We've been working through the fruit of the Spirit, and this month for the youth, we sent out the lesson on gentleness. If you've gone through it already, then you've had a preview of the sermon, because I'm going to go through this fruit called gentleness. Now, we think, well, to be a Christian, I need, you know, more of one thing or the other, and if it was just up to us to figure what I needed and what an attribute of God's Spirit is and God is, we may not pick gentleness if it were up to us, you know. But it's not, and it's one of those very important attributes of God that God says we need to have. Now, there are different personalities, there are different character traits, there are different ways people were raised, and some people are naturally more gentle than others, but it's something we all need. Philippians 4:5 says, "Let your gentleness be made known to all." That's something that people need to be able to look at and observe in who we are. And when they would just look at us as a general individual, they said, that person has a nice, gentle spirit. 2 Timothy 2:24 says, "A servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all." If you're a servant of God, it says you must have that character trait, that godly trait of gentleness. So we're going to talk about that today. The word gentleness in the Bible is praeutes in the Greek. And the Greeks, when they would give a definition of the word, would oftentimes put a picture. You know how it is when you sometimes you say, so when you look in the in the dictionary under the word cute, you know, you see Eva's picture there, you know, or whatever. You know, you say, well, the picture there, and that describes cute, you know, or whatever. Well, the Greeks would do that. They'd actually, it was kind of handy, they'd put a picture next to their definition, right? And that word for the Greeks, it basically meant power under control, and then they would put a picture of a tamed horse there. Now, our daughter Amanda in Colorado is, she does animal-assisted therapy. And she's got a degree in equine-assisted therapy to help people through certain traumas and things with a horse. And so to do that, you've got to have a horse that is gentle, right? Otherwise, you know, they kill your patient and you get sued and you're out of business. But so she's got her own horse. I don't think that one's animal-assisted because it's a little bigger and a little more untamed at times, but great, huge thing. What a huge horse. But basically, it'll do whatever she wants. And she's a average-sized person, but she controls this huge animal that if the animal wants, could really do damage. It does to other horses. It's not always gentle, but around people, he's pretty good. But you see, when our daughters were little, they'd go to horse shows, and there'd be these little kids that are leading around these big horses by comparison, and the horse just doesn't, they're so nice, you know, and they nuzzle and all that, right? So there's this horse with a great amount of power that is gentled. You just look up in the Google, gentled horse, and you see pages and pages of horses that are gentled. So that's the implication of this word, praeutes. It means power under control. We have another light up here. I guess we don't. My eyes are getting bad as I'm getting old, but that one might blind me. I don't know. But and I think I put this in a, I'm going to have to increase my font even larger. You know, James 3:3 says, indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths so they may obey us, and we turn their whole body. Well, with God's Spirit working with us and in us, we have basically what we're after is the power we have to do good, to do evil. Oh, that's good. Thank you. The only thing is it makes me more visible, which is bad for the people out there. But when we, the implication is we willingly submit ourselves to God's control. We willingly submit ourselves to God's way of life, to His Spirit. What happens if we don't? I mean, that guy that shot all those people this week had the power of taking lives. Right? We have the power to destroy people's lives. We have the power to do evil, and you'll see it all around. So what we're talking about with gentleness is the power that we have to do bad, but under control, under God's control, to do good. Another definition of gentleness with praeutes is defined as acquiescence to authority and consideration of others. So it's not just being under God's authority and power, it's dealing with other people in a gentle manner, submitting ourselves to one another. You know, the basic commands from the Bible are to love God and love one another. Right? On these two hang all of the commandments. Now, to love God, we submit to God. We're told in Ephesians 5:21 to submit yourselves one to another. And like that horse with power that could trample a little kid or an adult, we submit ourselves to one another and don't trample on them, don't hurt them, don't do harm. And it's a mutual submission we need to have. So there's Philippians chapter 4, verse 5, where it said, "Let your gentleness be evident to all, describe you." So people look at you, they'd say, that's basically a nice, gentle person. They're not going to blow up, they're not going to do something or say something that's out of line. Whether it describes your submission to God, or whether it describes your behavior towards others and your response to them when they do something we don't like. But people describe you as being gentle over the last month. Has there been a situation where I don't think I would describe them as being very gentle? Or over the past week, or the past day. Sometimes we kind of lost it, or did not submit ourselves to God's will, did not submit ourselves one to another in a godly manner. Behaving in a gentle manner, especially under difficult circumstances, is and can be difficult, can't it? It's kind of easy to let things go with the flow as long as the flow doesn't go against you. It's when the flow comes against you that we sometimes get riled up and don't behave in a godly manner. Well, the point of going through the fruit of the Spirit is that these are characteristics that come from God, and that to be godly and to behave like God, we need His Spirit to help us be that way. That's why under difficult circumstances, we sometimes do not have that gentle spirit, because we're letting ourselves take power and do it our own way. So how do we develop a Christ-like attitude of gentleness? I got three brief things before we go on. But one is that we need to pursue it. We need to realize that it's a godly attribute, that we need to submit ourselves entirely to God, to submit ourselves to one another, to behave gently towards one another. But we got to realize that and then do it. We can't just hope it'll happen. Oh, man, I got this big anger issue, and boy, I wish that would go away. You can't just wish it away. It's got to be pursued. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. 1 Timothy 6, verse 11. It says, "You, O man of God, flee from all these bad things." It says, "Pursue righteousness, godliness, faith, love, endurance," all these things, "and gentleness." It says gentleness has to be pursued. It's something we've got to consciously develop or to continue if we have it and not to lose it. The word pursue here means to chase after it until you find it. And like with most things in life, sometimes as we made the mistake, we see it as a mistake and then determine to do better the next time. And that's what our lives are about, right? There's so many areas in life where we fall short. But we need to chase after it till we find it. And the second thing is to put it on. Okay, you caught it, caught the picture. This is an attribute I need to have. It's a way that I need to express myself. It's a way that I need to be described as. And so I caught it. Now you got to put it on. Colossians chapter 3, verse 12. Colossians 3, verse 12 says, "Therefore, as God's chosen people, holy, dearly beloved, clothe yourselves with compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience." You know, you wear an outfit and you put it on and say, "Well, that looks nice." You know, you put things together well and you look pretty snazzy. And that's I really like that. It goes well on you. Well, it says with gentleness to put that on to where people will be able to see, "Hey, that looks nice on you." It really suits you well to behave that way instead of the way you used to behave. And we learn, we grow, and we put on these attributes, and these all blend in together, don't they? Compassion, kindness, humility, gentleness, and patience. So we see so many times that this attribute of gentleness is talked about in the scripture. And then the third thing is to know our limitations. My old Dirty Harry line, man's got to know his limitations. We've got to know our limitations, right? That's why it's a fruit of the Spirit. And we're asking God and say, "God, I blew it. I did not behave in a manner that you appreciate. And I need your help to do this thing that I'm so bad at." It's a fruit of the Spirit. So we're asking God specifically, "God, help me to have this attitude, this attribute of gentleness." Well, let's look at some examples of Jesus Christ. He is our example in how he had a gentle spirit. As a perfect example, he's one who has like so much power, really ultimate power. And what he didn't have as a physical human being, he could have called down from God. We'll talk about that in a minute. But he had that under control as our example. In John chapter 13, and I know most of you have been through this like literally dozens or hundreds of times, but let's put it in the context here of Jesus illustrating how a gentle and a humble person behaves. Jesus, for the disciples that were with him in that room at Passover, was their leader. He was their rabbi, their teacher. He was their boss. And as their boss, "I'm in charge here. Okay? What did he do? John 13, verse 4, New Living Translation. Says he got up from the table, he took off his robe, wrapped a towel around his waist, and poured water in a basin. Then he began to wash the disciples' feet, drying them with the towel he had around them. This is really is impactful to think about. This is what the boss did. Okay, this is what God in the flesh was doing. And he was washing their feet. And of course, Peter said, no, you're not going to wash my feet. You know, I'm too proud to have you wash my feet. You know, and you can't do this. You can't humble yourself before me this way. And he said, yeah, better. Or else you have no part with me. So Jesus was doing the servant's job. And then he shows attributes that we need to have towards one another. In fact, he insists on it if we're to be a follower of him. So John 13, 14, he says, since I, your Lord and your teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. Submit yourselves one to another. Wouldn't that be interesting if we had it in the Constitution of the United States, that when you are you're running for office and you've got person R here and person D here, and you're hopefully telling people what you're going to do to help them, which is the way a public servant should be, right? And then say, okay, well, we'll have this debate. Now, at the end of the debate, we're going to have the foot washing service. Okay? So, Mr. R, you get down and wash Ms. D's feet. Okay? What would you think? You think that might have an impact of some kind? But what happens? The exact opposite. So, anyway, he says, verse 15, I've given you an example to follow. Do as I've done to you. This is my example. You do it to each other. Verse 16, I tell you the truth. Slaves aren't greater than their master, nor is a messenger more important than the one who sends the message. Now that you know these things, God will bless you if you do them. And it wasn't just the physical act of foot washing, obviously. It was the thought behind it. It's the attitude behind it. It's a spirit of gentleness, being able to wash somebody else's feet, which is something none of us want to do. I don't want to wash your feet. Sorry. You know, no offense, Jim, but I don't want to wash your feet. But I willingly submit myself to God and to you when it's time, or whoever. And we do it willingly, right? Now, that's not natural. But when you take Passover, you don't have any bad thoughts. You shouldn't, anyway. God says, get rid of those. We'll forgive one another. We don't say, oh, I don't want to wash your feet. We grab whosoever feet's there and wash them. We willingly submit ourselves to God. That's not natural. That's for people who have been baptized and received the Holy Spirit and says, put on gentleness. Put on my spirit. You see how that works and why we need God's spirit to do the things we naturally wouldn't do. So Jesus said that and says, go and do likewise. Did the disciples get it? Well, the next thing you know, Jesus goes out into the garden and says, wait with me here. Watch with me. I'm going to be going through some suffering, and I need you to be my friends here. And, of course, Judas had gone out and brought the guards in to take Jesus away. In Mark chapter 14, verse 43, Mark 14:43 says, just then, while Jesus was speaking, Judas, one of the 12, arrived, and a crowd armed with swords and clubs were with him. And what do? when they go low, we kick them, right? they're going to do that to us. We're going to do this to them. Right? That's the normal, natural way to react, right? Human nature. We got the power to get them and to put them down. Got the power to put them in the worst light possible, to accuse them of something or whatever. But what does God say to do? Bring that power under God's control. Do it his way. Luke 22:49, I'm skipping chapters in this scenario here, but I'll just read it anyway. Luke 22:49 says, when those who were around Jesus saw what was about to take place, they asked, Lord, should we attack with the swords? They're going low. We're going to kick them, right? Verse 50, then one of them struck the high priest's servant, cutting off his right ear. Okay, intending for the head, I assume. And that's the way most react. Get somebody back. Get them before they get us. We'll show them. It's our natural way of reacting. Matthew 26:52. He says, put away the sword. Jesus told him, those who use the sword will die by the sword. And verse 53, don't you realize that I could ask my Father for thousands of angels to protect us and he would send them instantly? We could take these guys out. The disciples had asked for that at other times. So can we take them out? Can we stop them? Jesus said, let them go. That's Jesus. But Jesus answered, no more of this. And he touched the wounded man's ear and healed him. Let your gentleness be made known to all. And I'll bet you Malchus, who had his ear cut off, thought a lot about Jesus and the type of person he was. And he could have let the disciples go and there could have been a lot of bloodshed. But Jesus was a gentle individual. Jesus had compassion on the crowds. Jesus healed people. He comforted those mourning. He touched the lepers. Jesus was a gentle man, and we're to learn from him. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 5 says, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Okay, now we just got back from the feast. We talked about the kingdom of God. We just talked a little bit ago about the need for Jesus Christ to return to this earth and set up his kingdom, and we'll live and reign with Christ 1,000 years. Why would Jesus choose those who are meek and gentle to inherit the earth? I mean, he has his thousands of angels that he could come and again, he'll make war. We'll talk about that in a minute. But why would he choose gentle and meek people to rule the earth? Some ideas? Why? Yes. Despots have been around for a long time, and people, you know, looking for power, looking for people to look to them, or seeing how much they can control. Yeah, they've been around. They could choose them, and then we'd have the same thing we've got now. What are the reasons do you think he might have for picking the meek and the gentle to be his servants and to bring peace, Sonny? Yeah, I mean, I just mentioned a little bit ago, the purpose of a political figure is to be a servant to the people. That's ostensibly the way it's to be. It doesn't always work that way in society, of course, but your congressperson is to represent you, right? Your senator is to represent your state. The president is to represent the welfare of the people. And that's a servant's position. Now, people don't always handle it that way, of course. But if you have a servant's mind, yes. Yeah. Do we want to help Jesus bring people into God's family and have an attitude of service to them? Or is it about us? So they could look and see, oh, man, you were one of the first fruits, man. You bet. You better believe it. No. Yeah, you're a bloody man. And no, you can't build a temple to... Yeah, I mean, it's things to keep in mind. The meek will inherit the earth, which is the beginning of God's plan. And then the others, as they become meek, will also inherit the earth and then eternal life. In Revelation chapter 19, verse 15, it's a scripture we're all familiar with, this aspect of things that are going to take place before his kingdom comes. Revelation 19, 15, New Living Translation says, from his mouth, speaking of Jesus returning, came a sharp sword to strike down the nations. He'll rule them with a rod of iron. He'll release the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. Wait a minute. That's not what we've been talking about, is it? So why do you think Jesus will not deal gently at that time when he comes back to the earth? Why is he not going to deal gently? Yes. Karen? When you look at the prophecies leading up, any other, why will he not deal in a gentle manner to begin with these people? Yes.
Because the people by that time are going to be totally evil. And Jesus will be gentle to the ones who happen to repent at that time. But there's not going to be too many of those.
Yeah, to those that are willing to submit to him and to be the meek, the gentle, he's meek and gentle with. But there are people who are not going to go that easily. I mean, you've got, you read the prophecies leading up to that, and he says, okay, I'm going to spank you here, and I want you to repent. I said, no, and they curse God, you know, and it keeps getting worse and worse. And there's this hard attitude that they will not gentle themselves before God. So what option do you have? It's like Strother Martin and Cool Hand Luke, another one of my favorites. I can be a nice guy, or I can be one mean son of God. It's all up to you. Didn't use those exact words, but the and that's kind of the way it is with God. You know, God wants to deal with us in a gentle manner. You know, Jesus told the disciples not to take up their swords and make war. So, again, why do you think Jesus is gentle with people most times and not at others? And I think we've kind of answered that with the way that he's coming back, and what he's going to have to do is he'll deal with them in that manner, and then, like, he'll destroy nations, he'll wipe people off the face of the earth, and then resurrect them the next moment they know. And they'll come up, you know, oh, we're gonna get somebody, and he said, oh, hold on, we'll be there. Just settle down a little bit. Look around you. You know, it'll show them the moving picture of what the world is like after the millennium, and say, see what happens when you follow God and give His way of peace, and then we'll be teachers. We'll be able to deal with them in a different manner because they will have been gentled. I think death will have a way of doing that to them. There will be some that won't, and there will be people that will be in a lake of fire eventually. But I think most people will then be willing to come under God's rule. So, how do you think God would rather deal with you? In a gentle manner or with a little harshness? I think we know the answer to that. Sometimes it's all up to you. Now let's go through an example of the direct opposite example of gentleness and meekness. Saul, we're aware of in the New Testament, was ruthless. He was like about the worst possible guy you could be to followers of Jesus. And he had power. I mean, to ruin people's lives, to have them killed. So he was a very powerful individual. Acts chapter 8. I'm going to turn over there for a minute. Acts chapter 8. In verse 3, New English translation says, but Saul was trying to destroy the church. Entering one house after the other, he dragged off both men and women and put them in prison. Spare nobody, man. He had the power to do it, and he was using his power to the ultimate. Acts chapter 9, verse 1, New Living Translation says, meanwhile, Acts 9, 1, Saul was uttering threats with every breath and was eager to kill the Lord's followers. Meanwhile, it says, so he went to the high priest, requested letters addressed to the synagogues of Damascus, asking for their cooperation to arrest any followers of the way found there. So he was getting more power. Got letters, and this says, I'm in charge, I can do whatever I want. So he's trying to gain more power to himself to do evil. So I can say this is one of the ultimate examples of power not under control. Okay, and then he wanted to bring them back, both men and women, back to Jerusalem. But now God is doing the gentling process. Okay, so we're, I mean, kind of the exact opposite of gentleness, and now he starts the gentling process. How many of you have worked with horses? No other horse people here? Okay. But if you've worked with horses, there's a gentle... Jim, you have, haven't you?
Yeah,
You're a cowboy. I mean,
no, I
okay.
It meant work.
Yeah, I don't know. I did all the shoeing and shoveling manure and all that type of thing while my girls did the ridings. But you got a gentle horse. You've seen the movies, you know, they get on this bucking bronco and boy, he's going all over and throwing the guy off and everything. And you go through this process and eventually, you know, they walk around and walk up and Roy Rogers gets thrown off the horse and the horse comes over and carries him back home and, you know, all this. But Roy Rogers was a cowboy guy in the movies. Some of you guys. Saw Roy Rogers once at a county fair. Makes me something. Anyway. Okay, so in Acts 9, verse 3. So as he was approaching Damascus on this mission, I mean to destroy, right? A light from heaven suddenly shone down on him. And he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? So here's this guy, he's killing Jesus' followers. And yeah, he gets thrown down and he's there on his back. A little bit harsh, but none of this is as harsh as he deserved, right? I mean, you give him what he deserves, he'd be, zap, you're done, buddy. So anyway, here's God working with him. And a voice replied, I'm Jesus, the one you're persecuting. Oops. Now get up and go to the city and you'll be told what you must do. I mean, previously, nobody telling me nothing, right? I'm the man. I'll say what goes on here. Now, Jesus said, we'll tell you what you must do. We're going to be leading you around. And literally, verse 8, and Saul picked himself up off the ground. When he opened his eyes, he was blind. Okay, this also had a way of gentling him a little bit, right? Some things happen to gentle us. And so his companions led him by the hand to Damascus. It was like you get the horse and you gentle him some and then start leading him around with the bridle, you know, and he follows you around. How humbling must that have been? So all these things are happening, this process of gentleness. In verse 9, he remained there blind for 3 days and did not eat or drink. Again, humbling through fasting. You know, God deals with us and he has us go through certain things to bring us to the point we need to be. And whether we're, you know, converted and we're really wanting his way, but we make these mistakes and we go through these things that say, oh man, I wish I hadn't have done that. And with each of us individual, he has things that gentle us a bit, right? Whether it's a sickness or whether it's a relationship problem or whether it's a financial problem. And sometimes that's God saying, okay, I want to see if you'll be under my leadership, if you'll submit yourself to me. So, anyway, like I said, compared to what Saul deserved, God treated him quite gently to get his attention, compared to what could have been done. Treating someone gently doesn't always mean avoiding correction. Note when Jesus returns, and I'm going to have to come back with a sword. I'm going to have to do some correcting here. Repentance and receiving the Holy Spirit gentled Saul, and he became the Apostle Paul. You know, so there was this process of gentling, and then he received God's Spirit, and it was God's Spirit that helped him to become the person that we know as the Apostle Paul. I think that's one of the most dramatic instances of being yourself and abusing power and then coming under God's power, being gentled by God. Notice the difference now. You read through at that church of Corinth, and there were a lot of issues and problems, of course, and some of it was this group of people who weren't very nice to Paul. You know, they'd say, oh, you know, he writes this big things in his letters, but then he's just a weak guy. You know, he's not a very good speaker. I don't like the way he speaks, you know. And even Peter, he said, well, some of the things he writes are hard to understand. Yeah, granted. And people were really criticizing him as their pastor, as one of the apostles at this point. Oh, has anyone ever challenged you as maybe the boss? Or maybe criticized or belittled you or said things about you that weren't true or maybe were true but shouldn't have been said? Who were putting it down, who, you know, they belittle you. How do you feel when that happens? How do you feel like reacting? Maybe as a kid, people did that to you. Or maybe as a boss, people did that to you. And, you know, as a boss, you got the power to, right? Here's how Paul responded with God's Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians chapter 13. So, we notice here that he was his own guy. God humbled him. And he brought him to this point where if somebody would have challenged him at all back in the day, they would have been toast. I mean, he would have gotten them back good. So now, after all this criticism that he was going through here, just read through with that in mind of what how they were treating Paul, their pastor. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 7, this is the Easy English Bible, says, now we pray to God that you will do nothing wrong. This is Paul talking to the people that had just been running, raking over the coals. We do not pray this to show good things about ourselves. You know, it's not about me. It's about what we're here to do, to be a servant. We want that, even if we seem to have failed. Yeah, I know, I make mistakes as a pastor. You know, I got to say the same thing. I make mistakes as a pastor, and I fail in different things, and you know, that's life. But he says, verse 9, we're happy when we are weak. If our weakness helps you to be strong, then we're happy. Well, contrast that with the introduction to him when he's going around killing people. That's God's Spirit working in him. The same Spirit we need to pray for. Verse 9, we're happy when we are weak. If our weakness helps you be strong, then we're happy. We want you to become completely as God wants you to be. We pray for that also. Verse 10, I'm writing these things to you while I'm away from you, so then when I arrive, I don't need to be angry with you. I won't have to use my authority to punish you. And he did have the authority to kick somebody out of the church or to suspend him, or you know, and he did have to suspend people once in a while. He did have to label people that were causing problems in the church and so forth, but it's not what he wanted to do. It's not how he wanted to approach it. It's not the way God wants to approach any of us or any of the world. He doesn't want to come with a sword. He wants to come with peace and gentleness and humility. He said, I will not have used my authority to punish you. The Lord gave this authority to me so that I could help you become stronger. He didn't give it to me so that I could destroy you. Submitting himself to them. Yeah, I've got the power. I don't want to use that power to make me look big or to hurt you. I want to use that power, bring it under control, and do it God's way. And whether we're dealing with the people that we may be over in a job, whether it's our family, whether it's serving others in the congregation, that needs to be our attitude, needs to be our characteristic. Paul was an important leader in the church. He could have used his power, as had to do things otherwise. And on occasion, he had to. That's just the way of things. It's like if you're a boss and you've got employees, sometimes you have to fire the employee because they're just not following the rules, right? But it's not the way you prefer to do it. You prefer to see them come around. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7, again, shows Paul's power under control. And here he's addressing the members of the church at Thessalonica. He says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 7, New Century Version, even though as apostles of Christ we could have used our authority over you. He had the power. But we were very gentle with you, like a mother caring for her children, because we love you. So think about that analogy here of like a mother caring for her children. Mother has authority over the kid, right? The mom. Like I used to tell my kids, why are you doing that, Dad? Because I'm the dad. Okay, because I'm the dad. I was in charge. Okay. And sometimes that's good enough, but what are some ways that a loving mother treats her child? And compare that to how God treats us. What are some ways? Is that a hand or a scratch? All the time for no reason.
When they need it.
Okay, now also says in Hebrews that the Lord punishes those whom he loves, like a father, his child, right? And sometimes we need that. Paul needed to be punished. He needed to get the attention. But how does, what are other ways that a mother cares for her children? Susie? Yeah, it's like you teach them, and you teach them for their good, right? To, if you do this, it's going to hurt you. If you do this, it's going to be good for you. Peter? What? What am I doing? Something wrong? Okay. And then Karen. Jill?
A mother comforts her child when they fall down and get hurt. Help them move on.
Right.
God does that. He helps us get up and he comforts us.
Yeah. And we stumble often. And we hurt ourselves sometimes because of our own foolishness, other times just because it was an accident. We didn't mean to do that. But God is there to comfort, but yet not enable. God doesn't do it for us. Pursue these things, right? So we've got to do our part, but he's there to help us with that. Karen?
Mother puts their child's needs before her own. And she would die at home. And she makes sure that they're well fed and they're taken care of and provides for them even if she has to go without.
Yeah, provides for them and sacrifices for them. That's like Jesus Christ did for us. You know, he sacrificed himself for them. He provides for us. You're next.
Oh, I was just going to say my mom is always there for me. And so she has a policy that if I'm ever in an unsafe situation or if I situation. She won't like ask any questions or doesn't matter where I am. Not that I've been in that situation.
No, of course not. But just in case, she said that she would have been there for you. Yeah. I know that feeling.
Teach them the God and the Jesus and the Bible and listen to them. Teach them about God and Jesus and the Bible and listen to them.
Yeah, teach them God's way and then listen to your kids. Is that what you're saying too? Yeah, God listens to us, right? We talk to him. Like, God, please, I'm helpless here. I'm not doing very well. I'm your little kid. Help me. And he listens, like we are to do with our children when they have their needs. Has anybody ever treated you in a gentle manner when they could have treated you in a really harsh manner? And then how did that feel? The one time, I guess I was late teenage, that I had, it's not confessional time or anything, but I used to be human. So I how do I put this? I was feeling really, really bad one morning, because I'd been throwing up the night before, and it was self-induced. And my dad figured something was wrong. I was working for him, actually. I was in the mechanic shop, and he saw that I was looking as though I had possibly had too much to drink the night before. And so I thought, oh, man, I am so dead. My dad is going to kill me. You ever say that, right? My dad is going to kill me. Okay, so Dad, I said, Dad, had too much drink last night. He said, yeah, I figured that. He said, you learned your lesson? I said, oh, yeah. All right. Oh, that was easy. But he didn't need to be harsh because I was suffering my own penalty and had learned a lesson. He just said, did you learn anything? Yeah. All right. I'll do it again. I felt pretty good, you know. And he could have punished me and I wouldn't have learned any more. Anybody ever treat you gently when they could have treated you harshly? Yes. It felt pretty good, didn't it? I mean, I'd say a good portion of us have been there, you know. And then when they didn't let us off, you're like, come on, man. Okay. But I'll slow down. Just give me a warning. But it feels pretty good when you get let off, you know, and if you learn your lesson. When they catch you again doing the same thing, it's not quite so easy, right? Because you didn't learn your lesson. You got a comment, or you're just waving? Okay, you can wave. It's okay. I like friendly.
Well, my second year of teaching, I made a really bad choice on how to handle a child, misbehavior. I felt really bad because my boss wasn't there at school at the time, and I just knew. I finally called my boss and I was talking to her. She said, did you learn your lesson? I said, yeah. She said, that's all. Show up. And here's her.
That's what God wants. He's not out to get us. Now, are we as gracious with other people as God is with us? I'll just read three scriptures here. And you get the point in just reading them. But Ephesians 4:29 says, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen." And again, it's for the good of somebody else, right? Instead of blowing off, I lost it. Okay. I said something I'm sorry I shouldn't have said. But the hurt is already there sometimes, right? But then again, we can repent of that, but the awareness of the need for gentleness and the effect that it has. Proverbs 15:1, "A gentle answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger." He can respond, and it's like Paul said, I didn't want to lose it. I'm here for your good. I don't want to come there and have to come down on you and handle this differently. In Proverbs 25:15, "With patience you can convince a ruler, and a gentle word can get through to the hard-headed." Can get through. Doesn't mean it always happens. But in other words, think about what we say and how we say it and the effect it has. Now, are we there for their good? You know, sometimes a parent, you know, when your kid runs across the street and you yell at them, "Stop! What's the matter with you?" We get upset. "You almost killed yourself." And we're concerned for them. And it's okay, it gets their attention. And that's not, I don't think, a bad thing particularly. But when you're belittling them, putting them down, it's not a good thing, yes?
Well, it all depends on, sitting at the red light, you know, and all at once, bang, somebody hit me in the rear end. I was stopped, you know, it was clearly his fault. And the next thing, and I was really mad. Oh, I was going to let him know. Well, this kid comes running out of this car. He has on shorts and flip-flops. I'm sorry. Are you hurt? You know, so I changed my tune. But, you know, I wasn't mad. Just kind of felt sorry for him, really.
Yeah. So we do need to think about, you know, what we do, why we do it, how we do it, and that's a part of using God's. I apologize. I was thinking we started at 2, and I've only been going 45 minutes. Anyway, I'm sorry for that. I'll quit. Finally, some of you talked a lot. It's not all my fault.